Because I see in that, I don't know if you thought about it, I've heard the song before, we sang it here a couple times, but you see in that, it's kind of like a Sozo song, because a lot of our core values are in that song. You see throughout the song that God is good, and that was and that he wants to be close, okay? And the phrase, get the rape song here, that you were the one that I was thinking of when I chose the cross. He's already paid for it, everything your client needs. And the whole song is a pleading, I want to be close. Get rid of your shackles. And that's what Sozo's all about, helping people get rid of your shackles, coming out of hiding. You know, there's no need to be afraid anymore. And the whole tone of the song is God's not worried. He's got this. And then that plea, you're almost home. And you're going to find yourself in a session with someone who's not quite ready to let go. And you're like, come on, baby, you're almost home. You're almost there. You're almost at your breakthrough. Please. And your heart is going to break at times because you see that that breakthrough is just right there. And they're just a little bit too, and they're just a little bit too hesitant, a little bit too scared because they haven't learned to trust Papa yet. And I find if you meditate on that song for a while and you allow that song to become a part of you and you've got the core values of Sozo down. I never thought about it until he sang that song in a training, and I thought, this is great. I'm going to introduce a very good friend of mine. I consider him one of my pastors, even though I've never attended his church as a member. But he pastored me through a time of transition in my life when I was trying to figure out what this Holy Spirit stuff was all about. And their church welcomed me with open arms, even though I was just a visitor. But I became part of the family, and I am indebted to Pastor Bob, to Laurie, and their church for where I am. And it's still, every now and then, I think, I need a house fix. I need to be there, and I don't need to go there to be a part of their family, and it's just great. Pastor Bob Muncie is going to talk to you about a pastor's perspective, and you have a handout in your manual that'll be you can use to kind of refer to what he's saying.
Make sure I have the green light here. Yes. It's an honor to be with you. I appreciate Tammy giving me the invitation. I get to speak on one of my favorite parts of Sozo. I've been a believer for 43 years, and it's only been in the last 10 years that I think I actually started to understand who God was. And in my life's journey, it really came in 2001 when we walked through the death of our oldest daughter and went through a series of real personal darkness. And in the midst of that, God began to, like this song that we just sang, which if you can text me that the link to that or the name of it, because that's a kick, and we're going to do that one at the house. But as God started to meet me and show me who he really was, and by 2004, we had kind of worked through some of the healing of that, and shortly thereafter, we were introduced to Sozo. And that really began to be the launching point, I'll put it that way. It became to be the launching point for me personally, for my wife and I, and by extension then to the church as a whole. So as we start looking at Sozo from a pastor's perspective, I'm going to talk about healthy and unhealthy. And when I speak about unhealthy, please don't hear in my words anything derogatory to those that are unhealthy, because I was unhealthy. So I'm only speaking about from a perspective of where many of us find ourselves in the body of Christ. We're legitimately saved. We've asked Christ into our heart. He's come in. We have some level of relationship. But at least for myself, what I saw in God was a harsh, wholly removed entity that I knew I needed to submit to, and I did that. But oftentimes when I read the scriptures, it was the harshness of scripture that seemed to come across. I found myself living in this realm that I'm just a sinner saved by grace, but I'm still just a sinner. And God on any given day might decide, you know, Bob, I've kind of had as much as I want of you. You just really rake my nerves, so I'm not speaking to you. You know, I don't know if you've ever gone through that, but you kind of go, I think every now and then God just goes, hey, talk to the hand. Just talk to the hand. I'm not. And I lived in that realm. And as a pastor of a church, I actually taught in that realm. And may Jesus have mercy on all of us that sat through those days, because I was incredibly wrong in so many of my understandings of God. And it's really been through Sozo that I began to see that shift and start to understand that really, just like this song we sang, God is this incredibly loving Father who has done everything possible for us to have this intimate relationship with Him. I think one of the most amazing moments over the last 10 years was, there was this one thing I was just praying, God, what do you want me to do? And you know, I was really struggling with this. How do I do this? What do you want me to do? I don't want to be out of your will. And I had this whole prayer thing structured around God's will, and I don't know what it is, and I got to make sure that I get it, because if I'm out of His will, I don't know what that's going to mean. And in the midst of this, after days and days and days, finally, probably it happened when I finally stopped talking. And went, okay, I think I've said all I know how to say. And then Father God, in just the most loving voice, went, well, what do you want to do? And that totally undid me, because what do you mean, what do I want to do? I'm trying to figure out, what do you want to do? And he said, the question is, what do you want to do? What's your heart in this? And when I began to express my heart to Him, His reply was, you need to understand that your heart is my heart. That I'm in you. And the things you dream, the things you desire, the things that you want to see happen, I'm in that. So what do you want to do? Because I've put in you the desire to do what's pleasing to me. And that was a big shift for me. So my journey has been that way. I've come, you know, I look back and go, good grief, I've come an awful long way. So let's look at this. If you look at the handout that's in your book, we're going to start with number one, which is, what's the benefit of Sozo in the church? I'm speaking out of our experience at the house. We were introduced to Sozo in 2006 and have been running with this thing ever since. So we went from not knowing anything to practicing on each other to actually opening the front door and saying, maybe we could do this for other people and not mess them up, and discovered that actually was true. You know, so then you have people from the outside coming in, and then from there we were like, okay, how do we do this better? And then Laurie came on and was asked to be the director from the folks out at Bethel. And so this thing has just continued to grow and expand, and it's a delight to see where we are and what's going on. So what has Sozo done for us? First, it builds a healthy church. You know, in church life, there's this normal struggle of unhealthy people and how they affect the community as a whole. Any of us that have attended church for any length of time, if a church is doing what it's supposed to do, we should always have unhealthy people coming in. We should be a place that unhealthy people at least feel safe enough to sit all the way in the back. Because if anybody says too much to me, I'm out the door. But at least I can get to the back seat. And so we always should be receiving unhealthy people. The problem with many of us, now again, I'm talking about my own experience at the house. Over our history, me being unhealthy, when unhealthy people came in, we really didn't know what to do with unhealthy people. And oftentimes, their unhealthiness triggered our unhealthiness. And then you end up in these conflicts and these pushing back and forth as people come in, and you don't know what to do with them, and they say stuff that really rakes your nerves. And so then you feel like, well, you know, from a pastor's perspective, what do we do? Well, we just have to hunker down and enforce the rules. If unhealthy people come in, then obviously there's a rule that we've missed that would put a fence around them. So we go to the Bible and we find the verse that creates the rule and we put the fence around them and we say, you just need to do this. And of course they don't do that because they're unhealthy, and if you put a fence around them, they go under it or over it because that's what unhealthy people do. So you end up in a culture where there's conflict that's going on all the time, and a person that comes in that is still dealing with internal issues from whatever woundings and brokenness they've gone through in life, oftentimes that one person can shift a whole community of believers. And we can spend a lot of time trying to get some kind of fence around them. So there's a couple choices. One choice is we just become the church that says we don't accept unhealthy people. Because obviously we're so healthy that we don't have room for you. So our rules are set up so we don't let them in. That's one fashion. Or the other fashion that happens a lot of times is unhealthy people come in. We're unhealthy. And so the community stays in this place where there's people coming in and going out, but the going out is always in conflict. So people are hurt. They come in already wounded. We jab them a few more times and send them out. And then they go to the next church to get jabbed again. And we see that there's some people that just pass through a lot of churches in an area but never become whole and never become healed. And all they can talk about is how they were hurt by the last church. So once Sozo started to come into our church and we started to get healthy, one of the signs of healthy people in a healthy church is that we can actually bring in the unhealthy and love them where they are, actually trust Holy Spirit that he knows what to do. As we sang in the song, he actually has the key. So the goal is not to get a fence around them. The goal is to hand them the way out of prison. And that's a whole different perspective, because now I start to have this place where, one, we're all on a journey and we're all at different places. Every one of us in this room, if we all stood up and we told our story where we are to this point, we're all at different points in this journey. And in this journey, as Tammy said earlier, some of us have come into a place where we just run to God and it's not difficult, it's not hard to come to him. Others of us still aren't sure. And some of us are still just plain afraid. The issue is not, in a healthy church, the issue is not trying to get everybody to look the same. It's actually creating an environment of freedom where people on their journey can take the next step. And Sozo allows that. Sozo for us began to be this place where, as we started to get healthy and our relationship with God started to change, because he was no longer the hard taskmaster that we were just trying to do his will. We were just trying to follow the rules. You know, if I can just hold on long enough to get to heaven, everything will be better there. Yeah. But on earth, man, it's just a struggle. I'm just, every day, it's just a struggle. It's another struggle. And when I get over this one, then there's another one. And we see life as just holding on, trying to get to heaven. Instead of looking at the scriptures and hearing God's voice, and he's like, no, I have this amazing plan. It's not about you trying to get to heaven. I have this crazy idea. I'm going to bring heaven to earth. So you're not trying to get somewhere. I'm actually trying to give you something. So once people start, Sozo allows people, they start to get free from their issues, they're able to start functioning. As we, in a loving environment, are able to give people the room to be on their journey, to love them where they are, but have an expectation for where they're going. But my expectation in where you're going on your journey isn't about me controlling you. It's about actually trusting Holy Spirit that he speaks to you and you actually hear. And sozo unlocks that I don't know what would be the right word there. I'll just use the word key. I don't think that says it best. But a lot of us go through life, and we'll see this, and if you're in a sozo session, you'll hear this over and over and over again. God never speaks to me. I've never heard God say anything. Well, I know God talks to you, but he doesn't talk to me. I mean, at most, I don't know. The vast majority of people that come in that have never had a sozo, that's where they start. And within 10 minutes of a sozo session starting, God will say something, and you watch their face light up, and they go, oh, my goodness. He just talked to me. Yeah. Well, yeah. And then the next revelation they get is, I've heard that voice before. But I didn't think that was God. It's like, yeah, he's actually been talking to you all along. And they're like, well, yeah. I just thought that was my head. No, your head's not that smart. And our heart starts to open, and we start going, I can actually dialogue with the creator of the universe. And that begins to be this incredible journey where, oh, God, I can not only, can I talk to you, and I've probably mastered that art, but you actually want to talk to me more than I want to talk to you. You actually talk to me when I don't want to talk to you. And you don't come with this condemning voice that is shoving me down, but you actually come with a liberating voice that says, come up, come up. The difficulty for many of us as Christians is we sing the songs about the blood. We sing the songs about the cross. We sing the songs about the resurrection. We sing the songs about the ascension. And we don't believe a thing we're singing because we don't live in unity with what we sing. The blood really is enough. Sin really is not the issue any longer. Now it's the invitation to come. So sozo begins to open that door, begins to give us these tools that we can help people with, help them take the next step. And as a community of believers, we start to corporately become healthy. And one of the greatest things that, I don't know, we joke about it now, but in the early years, it would happen a lot. It's like you'd run into somebody, you know, coming into church on Sunday morning. Hey, man, Tim, how was your week? Oh, man, you don't want to believe my week, you know. And we would just take off on what our week was like. And after a few sozo sessions, then the next question that would be asked quickly would be, so what lie are you believing? Ooh. I don't know. I hadn't thought about that. I was having such a good time being mad. I didn't think about what lie was taking me down that road. Well, I don't know. Let's just pray about it. Just ask Father God right now. What lie am I believing? You know, so in the hallway before churches, people are like checking their lies out, which from a pastor makes it easy because when you all come in smiling, service is a whole lot better than when you all come in carrying your lies and mad at whatever you're mad at and then directing it towards us because we're at the front of the room. I like God asking questions in the hallway and giving answers. It just kind of clears the atmosphere. So sozo starts to be that place. It gives us tools that we can use personally for people. It helps us just at a very personal, not even in a sozo session, but just in a very personal level as we interact with each other. Our vocabulary changes. Our way of looking at things changes. Our way of looking at each other changes. The community becomes healthy. So when the unhealthy people come in, we actually have an answer. And the answer is not putting a fence around you. Yeah, yeah. It's not about more rules. It's not about that. When you come in, we actually love you and genuinely have a key that we can hand you so that you personally, on your journey, can take the next step. or the next 2 steps or 3 steps, whatever it takes. So point two, it provides an avenue for people in the church to become more productive. It helps all of us sharpen our gift. Once you start doing sozo, once you start coming in, you know, sitting first chair, second chair, or whatever it is, once you get involved in that, you start sharpening your gift. If you're gonna be first chair, let's say, in a sozo session, then one of the primary things that you're doing is listening. You're listening to what the person is saying, and you're listening to what God's saying. And you end up just facilitating what that individual is hearing. So it sharpens your skills. It sharpens your giftings. It gets you a place where it really, for me at least, it has made me a better listener. It's one of the problems I had. I'm sure none of you guys have this, but it was a place for me that was a problem, is somebody would start talking to me and, you know, once I thought I had figured out what their problem was, I quit listening to what they were saying, and I was just running with my own answer inside my head. So you could chat it up if you wanted to, but I quit listening to you like 10 minutes ago because I know what your problem is, and I'm just waiting for you to be still so I can fix you. In sozo, you stop doing that, and you start listening. Okay, Father, what are you saying right now? Jesus, What's the next thing? What's the next question? How do you want to do this? And it sharpens our gifting, and it really does, I think, for most of us, make us better listeners. It gives people a greater sense of impacting others for the kingdom. In this church, as you guys step into sozo, people start coming in, and all of a sudden, the person that normally occupies where you guys are sitting begins to see themselves differently, because all of a sudden I'm sitting in a sozo session week after week after week, and I'm watching people get incredible breakthroughs. And you come out of the session thrilled by what you just experienced, by two things. One, I didn't really do anything. I mean, I had them pray out 4 questions. And then God shows up and does this incredible thing. So I didn't really do a whole lot, but God did incredible stuff. That person got radically impacted. And I just feel good about that. I'm involved in ministry. All of a sudden, I'm not afraid of people. The church as a whole is probably more afraid of people than any other institution on the planet. Just saying. I don't think Jesus was. I kind of think he was okay with people. We want people that look like us and talk like us and think like us, and we like you if you do that. If you don't do that, I don't really know what to do with you, and I'm a little afraid of you. So it gives people a greater sense of impacting the kingdom. It builds a closer sense of unity within the church. We've seen that. As our teams have come together, they start functioning together. Whether you're first chair, second chair, you're out just signing people up, it's created this environment or this culture at the house where we just enjoy working with each other. We enjoy the breakthroughs. We enjoy the testimonies. We enjoy watching someone else go in and do their first session where they're first chair, and they come out totally excited about the experience. It builds this sense of unity within the church. And it becomes the platform for a culture of honor within that community of believers. Because as we become healthy, honoring becomes second nature. When we're unhealthy, control is how we live. When we're healthy, honoring is how we live. I don't have to have you be like me. I can actually rejoice in the fact that you're different than me. You're on your own journey. The Holy Spirit's working in you and through you. And I can honor you where you are. So I can just make room for you to be you. And it's okay to be you. The third point, it provides a way for a local church to impact the community for the kingdom. As you guys open up the doors here or wherever you're from, as that starts to happen, the church brings in people from the outside. It becomes another avenue of ministry that allows you to affect people and see them change for the kingdom in a positive way. It gives an opportunity to reach into the community by giving something that directly impacts people's lives. That was the first thing we discovered when we finally stopped practicing on ourselves and said, okay, well, let's try this. What would happen if we let people know that we're doing this? And people started coming. And now, I mean, we have people on like today at Freedom Reigns, or Sozos that go on all day. We'll have people, and this is a fairly normal thing, Tammy can tell you, we'll have people that will drive 2 and 3 hours to show up and sit in an hour and a half or a two-hour Sozo session. Just because it's not even available where they are. But they'll come. To, you know, and it just amazes me. I don't know, it's some months back now, but I was talking to a lady that had driven over from the Westminster area. So she's on the other side of D.C. So basically, she drove 3 hours over here to sit in a Sozo session. And as soon as it was done, she got in her car and drove 3 hours back home. I'm like, that's incredible. That is incredible that we can have that sphere of influence, that's one that she even knows about us, that's pretty incredible, would make the drive all the way over and then has this incredible encounter with God, and she goes home not the same woman that she came. And as she goes back, a different person, her sphere of influence shifts because she's changed. It's just amazing. So it gives us as a church, it gives you as a church, this incredible way to directly impact someone else's life. It also opens the door for people that might not otherwise even enter the church. People will come in, they'll be affected by Sozo, their life starts to be touched, and all of a sudden you start seeing them. You didn't see them before, and they might not have come just because we were open on Sunday morning for business. But they do come. They get touched, and now they start coming back, and we start to have a place to build relationship with them. The other thing that it does, it builds a deeper unity with other churches as the ministry team grows outside of your church. I mean, that's why we're here today. I mean, there's a relationship that's been building through Tammy and through others and Pastor Tim, and it keeps growing and it keeps getting deeper. And there's others, I mean, like today, because we've got teams here and we also needed teams at the house. Yesterday afternoon, two people that were supposed to be on teams weren't able to be here, and all of a sudden, Laurie is doing this whole, you know, schedule, logistical thing, and so what do you do? Well, she calls down to Harvest in Seaford and to see if any of their guys who have been through training, if they can come up and be on a team either here or at the house. Like, so now all of a sudden, we're watching in this general area as more churches are stepping in. We're all in this thing together. So now there's this wonderful cross-pollination of cooperation. And it's not like, no, we only do Sozos if you come to the house. No. We just want you to get healthy. We don't care where you go to do that. If we can help in that, we're delighted to help in that. So it begins to give that. Okay. Questions, comments on what I've said so far? Yes.
You said that the church is the direct quote is more afraid of people than any other institution on the earth. That was fascinating to me. Is there any way that you can elaborate on what you've seen or what you're seeing? Can you compare and contrast with more detail?
Sure. Most other, and that's a very broad statement. I'm sure there's exceptions to it. But most organizations, they're trying to bring people in And they actually accept, for the most part, the diversity of the people that are coming in. In the church, because we're primarily afraid of people that are different than us, we all build our communities around people that are like us. Now, we can give it titles denominationally. We can give it titles if we're non-denominational. But as a general statement, we will attract and keep those that are like us. So I in the era that I grew up in, and I don't think this is a general way of thinking, although I'm sure it still exists. But as a young child and a teenager growing up in a nominal church setting, one of the things that always amazed me was when the church we went to was all white. And when I would ask the question, it was because those people do better when they're with their people, and we do better when we're with our people. Because something has to shift if we're going to let other people in. So as a general statement, in unhealthy churches, we are not comfortable with anybody that's different than us or ask questions that we don't have answers for. And so if we don't have answers for them, we don't want to talk about them. Because if I can stand here as a pastor every week and tell you what you're supposed to believe, and you sit there dutifully quiet, look at me and smile, and then believe what I tell you to believe, life is good. But if any of you dare say, "I don't think the emperor has clothes on," we all go, "Oh my goodness, they asked the question." That's the question we didn't want anybody to ask, because it makes me uncomfortable with me. Because if I'm healthy, I don't mind people asking me questions, either like about something that I've said. So it forces me to dig deeper into why I believe what I believe. Most of us as Christians, we like to get our baseline beliefs down, and then we just camp there. Instead of realizing that the Bible is an invitation to a journey into God's heart, it's not a book of rules. It's not about, can we get the rules right and then God will like us? It's actually a compilation of stories of incredible individuals that have had incredible encounters with God and wrote about them and gave them to us. Yes, it's by the unction of the Holy Spirit. I'm not, don't run too far with that. But it's a compilation of stories of people having encounters with God. Old Testament, Old Covenant, and New Covenant. It's a compilation of stories. And so if we're all willing to see that, then all of a sudden life is a journey and I'm still discovering things about God. And the only way I can discover things about God is really to ask questions about things I don't know or ask questions about things that are the status quo. Why do we do it this way? And maybe the way we do it is perfectly okay, and it is a good way to do it. But I should be free to ask the question, why do we do this? Why do we do worship the way that we do it? Why do we even do a Sunday morning the way Sunday morning looks? Who came up with that idea? It's not been too long ago that to stand where I stand, I would have been dressed very differently. This is like blasphemy. I got sneakers and jeans on, when I should have had a robe that distinguished me to who I was. Well, at some point, people began to ask questions. And it doesn't mean we throw everything out. It just means that questions are good, and healthy people can actually ask questions and dialogue about what we don't know without it becoming a personal attack against me because I don't have the answer, or a personal attack against me because I like doing it this way. Okay, can we talk about that? I'm willing to let you be you. But can we talk about the questions? So I don't know if that was a very direct answer or not, but.
I think that's a conversation you and I could have for quite a long time.
Yeah, and we should do that. I mean, we haven't had lunch in a while. So, yeah. So these are what I see as signs of a healthy church, and then I'll land this plane. Point one, an unhealthy don't control the vision or the atmosphere of the community. It remains healthy. So we have a community that can make room for the unhealthy. We can love them. We can nurture them. We can help them take the next steps on their journey. Some of those people will only be with us for a while, and when they go, in a healthy church, we can release them and bless them. It doesn't require conflict to change. I'm on a journey, and I'm trying to walk this thing out. Point two, control isn't used from the leadership to the community or the community to the leadership. I've been saved 43 years and been pastoring almost as long. And in previous times, control is a very important thing. And as leaders, we don't want to give up control, because if we give up control, we know what you all do. You'll all go crazy. I had lunch, I don't know, a while back now with a pastor who is in incredibly bad health because he sees the church that he oversees and there's some other churches that he's involved with. He actually, when he looks out over the congregation, what he sees, and these are his words, I see a group of people that are sinning all the time and aren't listening to what I tell them, and I've got to keep the hammer on them so at least they won't sin more than what they're already sinning. And I went, you poor man. Your health is shot, and you worry all the time that you can't deliver these people to the end, as if somehow your ability to control is what's needed, or to control better. So from the leadership down, we use control. In an unhealthy environment, oftentimes from the congregation up, there's control. And all you have to do is stand where I stand or stand where Tim stands, and you can easily have had those experiences where you all go, not you all, of course, but the people that aren't here, but we can see them here. Just vision with me for a moment. Those other people would say, well, he's not doing what I want him to do, so I'm not putting any money in the offering plate. I'm not going to show up at those meetings. I don't even like those meetings. Yeah. So if you've been in church any length of time, am I telling the truth there? I mean, is it, okay, just checking. So control isn't used from the leadership to the community or the other way around. It's actually a place of honor. It's a place of freedom. It's a place where from the leadership, we're just trying to empower and release you to be the person that God's created you to be, that you can walk in the journey that you've been called to, and we get to play a part in that. But it's really respecting you, that Holy Spirit is in you, that you're hearing what God is saying, and that you really want to walk out this thing with him and be all that you can be. And from the community coming towards the leadership, it's that same thing, that there's this place of honoring and going, yeah, you not everything you ask us to do, would I do it that way or would I even want to do it? But yeah, I'm for you. I know your heart. I'm for where you're going. I'm for what you're saying. And I'm going to partner with this thing. And together we're going to see this amazing thing unfold. So control isn't an issue. So there's the also point three, there's the honoring of the individual gifts in the church, where we just make room for each other. Each of us have different gifts, and those gifts need a place. And so in that place of honor, we just make room for the different gifts that are there, the people that you know, one moves this way and one moves that way. And it's amazing that when in a healthy place, that Holy Spirit will just begin to move and orchestrate something that is incredible. I mean, at our second service this past Sunday, the intercessors were at church praying before first service. First service was starting to take off, but it was fairly light as far as the number of people were there. But it really took off. Second service, it's like people walked in with this huge sense of anticipation. And at one point, I just stood up and said, I think anybody that needs to be healed just needs to come forward. And there were some people that were kind of ministering to a couple folk already. I said, and the rest of you that are doing well, just come up and dance around these people. Well, with that, the church exploded for like the next 20 minutes, and I basically just went and stood off on the stage and just watched. And people were getting healed. I mean, people were like getting healed without anybody praying for them. Other people were getting prayed for and were getting healed. And all this, what happened? The gifts that were present that morning were all in operation. And so we, the body, were actually the body, and the fullness of what God wanted to do that day was done, and it didn't have to come through me. I'm only one piece. My gift is one piece that fits into this mosaic of gifts that are present when we're all here. And some days, my gift is very present, and some days, my gift isn't present. But in a healthy place, I'm not challenged when I'm not in the front. I don't need that moment to feel good about myself and to feel good about my life and how God sees me. I don't need that because I have his voice. And he's already told me how he sees me. So if I'm able to be free and not need you to feel good about me, then you're free to actually step into all that God wants you to do and all he's gifted you to do. And your response is the same. You're moving in your gift, not because you need to feel good about you. If you get to do this, this, or this, you already feel good about you because you know what Father God has said. And so you're at a good place. And so when healthy people move in gifts, our gifts are not now in competition with each other. They're actually in unity with each other. And then Holy Spirit will go around and activate people all over the place to do what he wants them to do. And all the rest of us are just delighted. Yeah. Now, in our community, the gifts of the Spirit are very prevalent. So, you know, there would be prophetic words that would be spoken. Well, it's being able to sit there and maybe have a word that I feel like I'm supposed to give this word, but the mic just doesn't come available. And then somebody steps up and gives the same darn word that I've been trying for the last 10 minutes to get to the mic but couldn't get to. And instead of being feeling put down, because I didn't get to give my word, and then Tammy just jumped up and gave it in front of me, and honestly, I think I could have said it better. Instead of that, we're just delighted that the word of the Lord comes forth through whoever. So whether it's me or the six-year-old that comes up and says, I think I just hear God saying something, and they say something like a six-year-old would say it, and you go, oh my goodness, that was just incredible. In a culture of honor, in a culture of healthy people, we celebrate the gifts of another and desire to see the other elevated more than ourselves. So I'm delighted you got to the mic. I'm delighted you said the word. And maybe after service, I get up with you and go, that was a great word. The Lord was showing me the same thing. I just want to affirm what you saw. That the Lord was speaking the same thing to me. It's so neat when you got up and said that. So I'm delighted in the advancement of another, not feeling put down because I didn't get to do it. Point five, offenses are handled in a healthy way with reconciliation and forgiveness, the primary goal. Again, oftentimes in church culture, we get offended at each other and we smile. God bless you. And then we sit over here. instead of, well, in a healthy culture, when an offense comes along, all of a sudden now we're able to come to one another and actually say, you know, when you said what you said, I don't know, I might have heard it wrong, but that really stuck in my heart. I mean, that it just hurt the way you said that. And as if you're saying that to me, from my place in health, then I'm able to go, instead of becoming defensive, and go, what do you mean? What do you mean I hurt you? I mean, I didn't mean anything by it. I mean, all I said was, blah, blah, blah. It's like, instead, from a healthy perspective, we're able to go, wow, that's not what I meant. And I'm sorry that it came out that way. I'm sorry, you know, I didn't realize the way I said it affected you, or maybe it affected some other people too the same way. So offenses are dealt with in a healthy way where we can have an exchange, because what we're looking for is forgiveness and reconciliation. I don't want to sit in a room of anybody that I'm carrying offense against. It's ridiculous. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. It makes us sick. It hampers what we're trying to do, when just being able to come to one another in a healthy way and either acknowledge that I am offended or acknowledge that I created the offense, whichever side we're on, and our goal is that I love you. I just love you. And we might have to talk this thing out a while. I mean, sometimes I find the further we go, the faster the offenses get let go of, and the quicker they're not protracted. But there are those places where we might have to work at this thing for a while. But the goal is this: you're my brother or you're my sister, and I love you, and nothing should be between us at a heart level. And if it is, let's keep working on this thing till we get free. And once that starts to be the climate, we've found it happens quicker. Offenses are always going to be around. There's always the opportunity for offense. So it's not that we can alleviate all the offenses. We just have to deal with them in a healthy way that's restorative and reconciles. Point six, the overall vision of the community is seen as the goal, not the particular agenda of an individual. Leadership is trusted to facilitate this. So again, the community has a vision. For us at the house, we have a set of core values that we live out of. That's our vision. And out of those core values, there's the particular things that we're doing, whether it's overseas or nationally or in the community, whatever it is. But they all flow out of our core values. So the overall vision is more important than any one of us getting the limelight or getting our way. When we come together as a leadership to talk about things, we just did our leadership retreat this past weekend. When we come together for those 2 days, it's about where are we going as a whole? What are we doing? It's not about the individual getting this or the individual. It's the community as a whole. This is what God is speaking to us. This is what we're after. All of us are important in that. All of us play our part, but we're going there as a whole. Point seven, the leadership facilitates the flow of gifts in conjunction with the vision of the community. Kind of talked about that a little bit, I think. The expectation of healing and deliverance are a core belief in the church. When unhealthy people come in, if you'll hang out for a little while, you will get healthy. I have total faith for that. You don't have to stay where you are. Now, you can stop that journey at any point you want to stop it. I'm not taking your ability to choose away, but if you'll keep stepping in, you're going to get healthy. Because it's the Father's desire. It's his heart. I mean, he wants us all whole. I mean, I need to pray about you. I don't know whether God wants to do this or not. Well, of course he does. He wants to do it with every one of us. He wants all of us to be in the fullness of what he created us to be, the fullness of our potential, the fullness of our destiny. And we're in this life journey to live that out. And I don't know that any of us will get all the way to the end and we'll have done everything that we could have done or whatever. But we keep pushing. We keep going further. We keep pushing into that. So there's just this expectation of healing and deliverance. Point nine, people coming into the atmosphere of the community will notice love and freedom. We find that all the time, and I don't mean this statement to sound bragging in any way, but we have people that tell us on a continual basis that just walking into our building, they feel love. They feel, I mean, we just two weeks ago, two 16-year-olds wanted to meet with a couple of us after service, and it was a boy and a girl, and the young lady said when we sat down with her, and that she had never been to our church before. I had never met her before this, but she said, when we pulled in the parking lot, I looked at the young man, and I said to him, I actually feel safe here. Now, she was only in the parking lot. She said, when we came into the building, I walked into the sanctuary, and I just kept saying, this is a safe place. And she opened her heart to us in an amazing way. And we got to minister to her. They're actually having Sozos today, both of them. But that atmosphere is what comes out of everything I've spoken. You can't manufacture that atmosphere. You can't program that atmosphere, no matter how hard you try. That atmosphere can only happen when healthy hearts are all present and people feel it. They may not be able to describe it. But now, how many of you have walked into anywhere and you walk in and what you feel is you feel tension in the room, you feel anger in the room. You know, you walk in, you go, shoot, man, I don't know what's going on around here. And you look at people's faces and, you know, I mean, that could be anywhere. It's the same way here in our communities. When we as a church, when we're healthy, what we give out is love. And people will respond. Point 10, and then I'm going to land this thing. I've gone over. Point 10, joy is the central expression of the community. When you're healthy, walking around with joy is just real easy. I don't know why anybody wants to get up on a Sunday morning and go someplace and hang out with a group of people and leave unhappier than when you got there. I mean, probably another hour of sleep would have done you more good. Joy should be why we come together. It's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. Jesus, for the joy that was before him, endured the cross. It's being able to look at life and go, life is about joy. I am redeemed. I have been brought into a right relationship with the Creator of the universe. My sins have been removed. He's put his Holy Spirit in me. He's given me heaven as the place that I'm going to go to at some point. He's taking huge chunks of heaven and smashing them into the earth to change the whole atmosphere of the earth, and he's using me and you to do that. It's kind of hard when you start thinking in those terms to go, yeah, I'm just not a very happy person. Well, you ought to be. And if you're not, what lie are you believing? Just a question. We won't go there. Point 11, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit will be normal and regular part of the community instead of something scheduled in. It just, the community, whatever our particular theological view might be on certain things, but as a community, Holy Spirit is just free to move in our midst. And that's true whether it's a church that functions this way, a church that functions the way our church functions, or a church like this, maybe a Presbyterian church that would be, or Episcopal church that would be considered more high church. Holy Spirit is just going to show up wherever we show up. And if we all like high church, he's not afraid of that. He'll show up there and do incredible things. And he's not afraid of the rest of us to jump up and run around and do other things too. He's not afraid. You know, he'll be free wherever we're at, however we're letting him be free. So that's my perspective.